The parables of Jesus are an exciting subject, and we're in Matthew 13 looking at some of these parables that Jesus spoke long ago. I want to look at one, though, in Mark chapter 4, just a real short parable that fits in with these. We read beginning with verse 26, and he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed upon the earth, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knows not how. The earth bears fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. When the fruit is ripe, immediately he puts forth a sickle, because the harvest is come." And this parable is a little different. Here a man casts his seed, he sows his seed. And then the parable emphasizes that then the man has done, in a sense, what he can do. There's life in the seed, and that seed grows. And there's kind of a mystery about it, he says. The seed springs up and grows, he knows not how. And as we think here of these parables we've been talking about, you remember the parables of sowing the seed, planting, the parable of the four soils, and then the parable of the two sowers going out to plant. Here an emphasis is laid upon the mystery of growth, the mystery that takes place as the seed, the Word of God, falls upon a heart, a human heart, and how it has life in itself, and it grows, it produces. What a mystery it is. You know, I never cease to marvel as I plant my garden. And I go out and drop those little brown seeds in the row, cover them with earth, water them, and then wait. There's nothing more I can do. If there's life in the seed, then in time there's going to come up that little shoot of green. And in time, there's going to be a harvest, because there's life in the seed. But I think the Lord would have us, those of us who are interested in spreading His Word, realize there are things we cannot do. We cannot produce faith in the human heart. We can bring the message, we can bring the Word of God, we can pray, we can be concerned, but then we have to wait. And we have to wait for the Spirit of God to take that seed, that Word of God, and to cause it to grow in the heart. If the heart isn't resistant, if a person doesn't reject it, then in time that Word is able to produce life. And that's a miracle, isn't it? And there's a mystery in connection with that. I wonder every time when I see someone come to the Lord, what a mysterious thing it is for a person who's been a sinner and who's been hostile and going his own way, and the Word now has taken root in his heart, and it is growing. He has turned to the Lord. There's a change in his life. I was talking to a man the other night who said he'd accepted the Lord last Friday. And he said, "I feel differently now." He said, "I don't feel like going to the bars the way I used to. And there's a difference in my life. The seed has taken root. The seed is growing. There's faith in his heart." And there's a mystery in connection with that. I think the lesson that we need to learn, we who are believers and are concerned to sow the seed and to see others come to the Lord, is that we must learn to be patient. We must learn to trust God. We cannot force growth. And there's a mystery in connection with this. And we must pray, and we must wait, and we must be concerned, but we must realize God is going to make that grow. And we cannot, in ourselves, we cannot produce spiritual life. This is a work of God. Except one be born of the Spirit, the Lord Jesus said. So that there's a lesson for us in this parable. short parable that he introduces here in the Gospel of Mark. Now let's go back to Matthew 13. Remember we've talked about the soils, there are four kinds of soils, and these represent the different heart conditions. The seed is the same. The message of salvation is the same. The Word of God is good. And the person who plants it, has sincere desires for all that hear. And certainly God is concerned for all. But there must be that response, that individual response of the human heart. And hearts are different. Now, one of the things we mentioned was the condition can change. If your heart is hard now, or your heart is, just cluttered with other things so that you don't have time for the Word, it is possible in the future for your attitude to change. And for your heart to change, and for you to become one then who is good soil, as the parable puts it, a good and honest heart, and a heart that will receive the Word, and will be open to what God has to say. And then he spoke of the two sowers. The Lord himself is sowing, and he has an enemy, Satan, who's busy. We spoke of the mustard seed, how this which begins small grows and becomes so great. And then we spoke of the leaven, a picture always in the New Testament of false teaching and of how false teaching has so penetrated through much of Christendom and the tragedy that there is, because many times people may go into a church expecting to hear the Word of God, and instead they hear it being attacked, they hear the miraculous being explained away, and instead of their faith being strengthened, they go away disillusioned. They go away with nothing. And this happens time and again. And Jesus warns, and he says the truth is that false teaching, like yeast, is going to penetrate through much of Christendom. Now we come to an interesting parable, and let me just suggest these last parables now are spoken to the disciples inside. The first four parables were spoken to the multitudes outside, and they emphasize the appearance of things as we see it here in this life. But in verse 36 of Matthew 13, it says, he left the multitudes and went into the house, and the disciples came unto him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. So now they're inside the house, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and it's a more intimate situation. And it's a situation now where it's not going to be just a matter of the crowd as a whole listening. This is teaching now that is just going to be primarily for his disciples. And the others are on the outside. And this now then is this intimate teaching that he brings to his own. Let me read the parable. The kingdom of heaven, he says, is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. A man goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What's Jesus talking about? Who is the man? What's involved here in this whole thing? As he speaks here of the field and the man going out to buy. Now some would say, well, this pictures the sinner. The sinner who's seeking for the truth of God. The sinner who's seeking for the gospel. And the sinner now who goes out and gives up everything as far as the world is concerned in order that he may get this truth of the gospel. Well, I'd like to suggest that really isn't the picture you find in the Bible. It isn't the picture you find of man in general. Man in general is not pictured as seeking for God and looking for Him and willing to give up everything in order to come to know God. But man in general is pictured as running from God. Look at Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned. What happened? Was the man out walking around saying, God, where are you? Was the man deeply concerned? Was his wife Eve? Were they saying, we must see God and we must get this thing straightened out? Not at all. They were hiding. They weren't looking for God. The picture is not given at all of a man who is concerned to find God and willing to give up everything in order to know Him. The picture instead is that God comes into the garden and He looks for man. And He says, Adam, where are you? And He's calling for the man. He's seeking for the man. He's concerned to find him and to straighten out this problem, this tragedy into which he's fallen. And let me say that I think that picture is what you find all the way through Scripture. People are not basically seeking God. All have gone astray. They've turned everyone to his own way. There's none that seeks after God. And this is the picture. So I don't think that this parable pictures the sinner who is willing to give up everything to buy the truth of God and to become right with God. I know when I became a believer, I wasn't really looking for God. I was unhappy. But I didn't go to a church building and, you know, cry out and say, look, I want to find out this is all about. I want to know God. Instead, a man of God came to our house and brought the message of the gospel to me. And this was the way that I came to know God. It was not through my searching for Him. He was searching for me. And so as we think of these parables, let's keep that in mind and we're going to look further at that and develop this truth further. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. A man is walking through a field. As he walks along, his foot bumps into a piece of wood sticking up out of the field. He bends down, and it looks like a chest or a box, and so he begins to dig around it and digs enough so he can open it. And as he opens the chest, he's amazed to see it just filled with beautiful jewels, with precious gems, with gold and with silver. It's a treasure that he's found in this field. Well, the man covers it up, covers the chest up with dirt, and then he goes out and inquires and he wants to find out who owns this field. So he finds out who the owner is. He goes to him and he says, I want to buy that field. They settle on a price. He buys the field. And then he goes to the field that he now owns and he digs up that treasure that he had discovered. And of course, he feels his purchase has been well worthwhile. Now, that's basically the parable that Jesus tells us in Matthew 13. It's a parable of buying this field in order to get the treasure. He says it's the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Interesting parable. We mentioned last time that a very common view, many commentaries will present this view, that this pictures a sinner who now is looking for the gospel, who's looking for God's truth, and who searches and searches, and finally he sells everything he has, and he goes and he buys that field. But that isn't the way the Bible presents sinners. Sinners are not presented in the Bible, and we don't find it true in life, that we find sinners going about looking for God. How many people that you know are sincerely going up and down the street saying, "Oh, I want to know God. I wish someone could tell me how my sins could be forgiven." Searching for God? No, the opposite is presented actually in Scripture, and we'll notice this in other parables too when we get into the Gospel of Luke, that the Lord is the one who is pictured as the one searching. What then is the meaning of this parable? Well, I think as in other cases, the man who is mentioned is the Lord Jesus. So carrying through in that symbolism, we can say, well, here also it's the Lord Jesus who's pictured. He's the man who does the buying. And what is the impact then of this parable? What is the point of it? Well, there are several truths brought out. The man gives up everything to make this purchase. And certainly we can say of the Lord Jesus. And I believe he was thinking of himself here. In 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." He became poor. Poor, terribly poor, in order to save us. Philippians 2 brings this out so beautifully, doesn't it? When it speaks of him, although he was in the form of God, he thought it not a robbery or a thing to be clung to be equal with God, but he emptied himself, or he made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, took the lowest place. That's the whole impact of that passage. He gave up everything. Left the glory of heaven. Left the joy of the Father's presence and of holiness. Come down to the squalid atmosphere of this earth. And to be born in a very poor home. A very poor home. In Bethlehem, you remember the situation, they were there temporarily for the census, and they couldn't even afford a decent place, and they ended up in a barn, and he's born in a stable, and his first bed was a manger. How poor he became. And that's the picture of the Lord Jesus in his grace coming, giving up everything in order that he might redeem us. I hope that grips your heart today. I hope that something of the wonder you see here of God's love and of God's grace just grips your heart. How wonderful it is that he loved us enough to do that. And Jesus, well, although he was rich, he became poor for our sakes. And so he was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, a very simple, poor home. His stepfather, a carpenter, he worked with his hands, learned to read and write in the synagogue, but one of the poorer families of Nazareth. He became poor. Now, this parable, I think, emphasizes the scope of the purchase. He purchased a lot in order to get, we'll say, something within that that had value. And we can say of Jesus and of God, for example, God the Father, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. The scope of the purchase is the world. 1 Timothy 2:6 describes him as giving his life a ransom for all. 1 John 2:2 says, He is the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now I believe that when Christ died on the cross, His death was adequate payment for the sins of the whole world. He comes with a great heart of compassion and concern, and He gives His life. He pays for the sin of the whole world. Although He realizes not all will turn to Him, not all will accept Him, not all will repent and turn to Him in genuine faith, but He pays a ransom. He gives His life, and it's adequate payment for the sins of the whole world. In a sense, we could say He bought the whole world. He bought all of mankind, potentially. All can be saved now. Now, in that field, there is a treasure. There's a treasure that He wants. Now, what is that treasure? I was interested in reading in the Psalms this morning. And in Psalm 83, in this translation, says, They make shrewd plans against thy people and conspire together against thy treasured ones. Thy treasured ones. And God's people are spoken of in the Old Testament as His treasure and as His pride, and as His joy. And in the New Testament, those who are redeemed are spoken of as His treasure. So He buys the whole world. He pays for the sins of the whole world. And in order to get this treasure, there's going to be out of the world a group of people, men and women, and boys and girls, who have accepted Him, who trusted Him, who belong to Him, who are going to be His and His forever. And He's willing to pay that tremendous price for the whole field in order to get His people, these who will turn to Him, and who will be saved. The scope of the purchase. Oh, the wonderful love of God. And I'm glad there's adequate provision. You know, there's a teaching that says that actually Christ just died for the elect, that God predestined some to be saved, and He predestined some to go to hell, and that man has really no choice. And that if He does not put His hand upon you, and if you're not chosen by Him, there's no hope. But I believe this scripture emphasizes God has a concern for all. And when John says, God so loved the world, I believe that. And I believe His love was so great that He made adequate provision, you see, for everyone to be saved. And I believe I can go to any person and say, listen, Christ has died for you, for your sin. The payment has been made. It's adequate payment. Adequate payment for the sins of the whole world. Oh, what a death it was. It says He gave all that He had. He sold all that He had and bought that field. And Jesus sold everything, gave up everything in order to pay for our sins. In order that out of this whole world there might be a people who would turn to Him and trust Him and be his forever, his treasure. What a cost. He hung on that cross. They'd stripped his garments from him. The soldiers were gambling over his coat. And he hung there in nakedness and shame. He hung there with his back lacerated by the whip. And he hung there under the hot sun, thirsty, nailed through his hands and through his feet, a crown of thorns on his head. Ah, the payment, the cost, the tremendous cost involved. I want to say this, though, that the Lord Jesus was willing to do it. And that the Lord Jesus says it's worth it. That the Lord Jesus really says, I'm glad I've done it. Hebrews tells us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And I hope today that you can say, I've trusted the Lord Jesus. I'm part of this treasure. And that he is glad as he looks at me, and Jesus can say it was worth it all to save you. Is he your Savior today?